Okay, I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able for an opening word of prayer. We'll begin our service this morning in prayer. After prayer, you may have a seat, and we'll start our service with the choir. We'll be singing one of the songs that they sang just a few weeks ago at the Easter Cantata. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege, Lord, not only being alive, Lord, being able to be here today, but Lord, to be able to worship you on this, the Lord's Day. Lord, we know of many who could not be here today, Lord, perhaps because of physical challenges, Lord, just because of perhaps health areas. Lord, they're probably perhaps watching from home, Lord. Maybe they weren't able to drive today because of the weather and the distance. And Lord, some may be out of town, and Lord, just maybe tuning in to be part of our church service. And we are grateful, Lord, that they are able to participate. Lord, let us not forget about those in our church family who are perhaps shut-ins or those not able to get out physically or, Lord, perhaps just going through challenging times. May we remember them by a phone call, a visit, Lord, dropping a meal off, letting them know that we've not forgotten them and we love them. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here today. Those that may be visiting for the first time or first time in a long time, we're thrilled to have them as part of our local assembly this morning. Lord, now through the choir music, may it prepare our hearts. Through the opening of the hymnal, Lord, as we sing songs that we may or may not know, may the words and the principles of the music draw our hearts to you. Lord, through the preaching of the Word of God, I pray, Lord, today that you would speak to each of us individually. Lord, we've come today, I pray, hungry. Lord, not just out of duty, not just because it's Sunday and that's what we're supposed to do and we'd feel some guilt if we're not here. But Lord, we've come today because we love you. We love the Word of God. We love the house of God. We love the family of God. We want to be part of that. We want to grow. We want to be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray we'd take what we learned today and apply it to our lives and our homes and families and pass on the good news with those we come across today. Lord, we love you and we praise you. May you be glorified in all that's done today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
We come to your table. stat, it turned to 83 last week on Sunday. I think this song will go well with what Brother Webb was preaching on. Listening to the Holy Spirit, letting God guide you. So we're going to sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah."
Hold me with thy powerful hand.
good to see our young men involved in the service, not only taking the offering, but doing the offertory. I was going to tease him about the lengths he goes to get out of taking the offering, but I think he chose by far the harder route. Okay, if you would rise, we're going to sing 109, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which I would like to introduce by reading the scripture from whence it came. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, Jeremiah wrote, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness."
For the doors. All right, no. Awesome. We've had plenty of good music. It was all special. So we're going to go ahead at this time and dismiss our children and any of our workers to what is called the children's program, junior church, sixth grade and down to third, 3 years old. We do have a nursery for those that are have little ones up to 2 or 3 years old, depending on the parent, what you want them to go to. So we'll go ahead and dismiss at this time. We'll let them sneak out. Now, no one else can sneak out if you're disappointed. There's no special music, all right? Got to stay in here. All right, that's about a quarter of our crowd. That's a good problem, though. All right, wonderful. All right, we'll let them get out there, pray for our teachers as they take them to their classrooms, different teachers teaching, three different classes there of boys and girls learning the Word of God, and we are grateful for that. I'm going to invite you to pull out your Bible. We have pew Bibles in the pew. If you don't have one with you, you can borrow one of those today, and turn to the 19th book of the Bible. So five books of the law, 12 Old Testament history. That would be the book of Psalms. All right, book of Psalms, a pretty familiar book. Turn to Psalm 145. If you have a Thompson Chain Bible, it's page 698. That's what I use. If you have a Pew Bible, it's page 926, all right? 926 if you need to use one of the church's Pew Bibles, and that's why they're there, to use it. I hope you have a Bible and it's out, and you're going to look at it and read it and follow along here this morning. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Now, we're not going to split over how you say Psalm or Psalms, but the book is called Psalms. Each individual one is a psalm, and you'll see it written there, Psalm 145. So psalms means songs. It's like a songbook, all right? And there are 150 individual songs or psalms. So I'm asking you, if you're not confused, to turn to Psalm 145. It's okay if you say psalms. It's like those who say Aldi and Aldi's and Aldi and Aldi's and all of those. I'm going to Aldi's. The different ways of saying different things, all right? So we'll not let that keep us from fellowshipping, all right? Psalm 145. Hopefully by now you have that. And we're going to look this morning again. We're coming off a full week of meetings. Special meetings, revival services, evangelist Barry Webb. He preached Sunday morning. Sunday school on Sunday morning. He preached Sunday night. He preached Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. He did music. He did puppets. He did chalk drawings. His wife played the piano. They did offertories. She sang. She did the children each and every night, six different times counting the Sunday morning. They were busy folks. And by the way, if it was a blessing, if it was a help, if God used it, write them a note. Send them an email. Send them a gift. Put it in there. A lot of good intentions. I'm intended to do that. All right. Using every cemetery, there's a tombstone that says good intentions. Good intentions. They died there. All right. Oh, I was going to. I forgot. I just didn't do it. And I know that'd be an encouragement to them. I wonder how many times they go to churches. And I know we can shake hands and we gave them a little love offering. And I'm sure many of you did say something. But I wonder how many times if it's like me or anybody else here, you teach, you do things, you're like, oh, I don't know if I did any good, if that was worth anything. I was pretty lousy. I didn't think I did so good. And sometimes the Lord sends someone along, a card, a thing here and there, an encouragement, a voicemail, and it's just what you need. So let's encourage the Webs. Many of you did, and many will continue to do so. Let them know if God used those meetings in a special way. All right, Psalm 145. We'll let you stay seated this morning. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and I'd like you to follow along. God's goodness this morning. Let's take a look at God's goodness. I was like, what should I speak on? Lord, what would you have me speak? We're coming off a week of meetings. And we had a lot of preaching. Many of you were here. Many of you all every night. All right? And honored the Lord. It wasn't always easy. I understand everybody could because of work and children and sickness, but a lot of you were. And you say, boy, do we need another message this morning? Do we really need another message? Yes, we do. We come to the house of the Lord this morning. And I'm glad that you're here. So let's read Psalm 145. You'll notice the title says David's Psalm of Praise. David's Psalm of Praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of thy glorious honor, of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts and will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down.
The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him, notice, in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. We could say amen. Does that not tie with our hymn? And our hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. God, you are great. And this is a psalm of majesty. And though I'm not necessarily speaking verse by verse out of this text, we will be here on these two, three pages. We'll be looking at Psalm 144, 145, 146, 147. Just a little excerpt. Say, what did the Lord lay in your heart? Two word title this morning. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to do so. Only God is the message title. Only God. Only God. If you paid attention and you read that with me, fighting the distraction of the mind, drifting, thinking of yesterday, later today, tonight, this week, thinking of something you read, something you watched, something you looked at, fighting those distractions, asking God to bring your thoughts and mind into submission this morning to His Word. Asking God to keep you attentive to the words of Scripture, because the mind will take you many places. I've found it certainly helpful. I like folks that take notes. I think notes are helpful. I don't think it's a sin not to take notes. But I know sometimes people take notes. I see it a lot with teens. They take notes, their heads down the entire service. They never one time look at the preacher. All right, never once. I mean, their heads down. You say, oh, look at that. They're taking notes. Well, taking notes is good, but they're only there for a point. You take notes, you look at the preacher, you watch, you listen, you pay attention. God will use that in a great way. I'm all for note-taking if it helps you. Sometimes you can pay better attention if you're looking there. Sometimes I see someone looking at me and say, oh, look at them looking at me. And I think, oh, that's good, that's good. And then, who knows, oh, they're looking at you, but they're not with you. They're not with you. They're looking the whole time. You know, over here, this person's sleeping. They're wide awake, but they're not getting nothing. And then we say, oh, yeah, they're taking notes. They're taking notes, but they're not getting nothing either. All right, if we took a look at their notes, all right, every zero, everything's colored in. There's smiley faces. There's, whoa, they have their place. You use what's best for you so that at the end of the message, you paid attention, God spoke to your heart, and you made a decision one way or the other. If you listen as I read that psalm and you read it with me, wow. All you can do when you're done with that is say, wow, what a God. Wow, we could take one verse and preach on one verse and not even touch the bottom of the cup that deals with just one verse or one attribute of God in just this chapter. What a God. But as you read it, you can't help, I hope, but see the great contrast between God and you and I. You will read that sometimes. We're like, yeah, that's awesome. God is good. His tender mercies. He's powerful. He's righteous. And we'll fail to remember, wow, I am nothing. I am lowly. Is it even possible to know this God? He's so high and so mighty and so far above us. In fact, you'll see that just in the previous chapter. Look at Psalm 144. It's probably on the same page. What a contrast between God and man. Have you considered it? Hey, David considered it. Look at Psalm 144, verse 3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. You know, as David would contemplate God and God's creation and he wrote these glorious psalms, you know what also he took notice of? Woe. I am nothing. I am nothing. I can't believe that that great God even cares about me or loves me or knows me or that I can even know Him. What is man? What is humanity? That God would even notice us. That God would even care about us. That God would even know our name. Now, I know we're in a room here, maybe of 100 some here today, not counting children perhaps. And even then, we might say, well, who am I just in this room? I mean, there's other people in here very more talented than I. I can't believe that God even loves me and hears my prayer. And then when we zoom out of here and we go, let's just go to Northeast PA today. Whoa, a couple million people. I can't believe that God even knows who I am when I say, good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. This is Dwayne. Thank you for this day. God actually hears me? Who am I when I come to God and say, Lord, I'm having a rough day today, God. Would you please help me? You mean that God cares? Who am I? Wait a minute. That's just one little corner of North. What about the whole state? What about America, 350 million? What about North America? What about North and South America? What if we go to every continent and we're talking 8 billion people? None of us, that blows our mind. I don't care if you're a math teacher. We don't even know what that is. 8 billion. Can you imagine being in a crowd of 8 billion people? In fact, that would be a good statistic. If you were in the very middle, surrounded by 8 billion people, and you walked at a normal pace, now we would get into math problems here, all right? How long would it be till you reach the end of that? And you mean to tell me that I can have a personal, intimate relationship with the God of Psalm 145? And that he knows me by name? And he knows me, he knows my cares, my worries, my ups, my downs, my struggles, my thoughts. He was acquainted with all of my ways. He fashioned me while I was yet in my mother's womb. You mean he knows the exact amount of hairs on my head, and if I sit in here today and I'm bored and I pluck one, he still knows the number of hairs on my head. Whoa! And that great God can know me, but how's that possible? How is it possible for that great and that glorious and that majestic and powerful God who rules the universe that he can actually know me and more, I can know him? Whoa! And that obviously is what David, both here and in Psalm 8 and other Psalms, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The fact that you've put us greater than the animal kingdom. You've elevated us above your creation. You've made us just a little lower than the angels. And the Bible says one day in glory we'll be above the angels. Is there anybody that can stand up today and say, I deserve that? Whoa, I can't believe that's even possible. It's only possible because of the title, Only God. Only God. Let me just have you just think right now of the great contrast between God and you and I. You and I. Now, you may be here today and you think you're big stuff. And we know there's a lot of people like that. They walk around as if they are big stuff. As if, hey, everybody here, I'm God's gift to creation. Woo, glad you want to rub shoulders with me? Aren't you glad you met me today? I'm talented. I'm smart. I have all the answers. There's a lot of people like that, right? I mean, they know all the answers. They must never be wrong. They're like God. I know everything. I'm never wrong. I know every answer to every subject, every topic. Wow, isn't that great? To think that God would put up with that. Some people have big heads, they're arrogant, they boast constantly. Whoa, to think that some of us like to put ourselves up there with God, but think of the contrast between God and man. The Bible says that God is eternal. No beginning, no ending, he is infinite. What about man, you and I? We are created. We had a beginning. We are finite. The Bible says that God is always present. And God's not always present, by the way, like we teach children, because he walks around everywhere we go. Hey, you're going to go to the nursery. Hey, God's in the nursery. You better watch it. Oh, hey, you're downstairs playing in the basement. Mommy and Daddy aren't there. God's down there. You know, often God is the watchdog. Now, it is true. Thou, God, seest all. But God doesn't follow us around because God's so big, he's everywhere, folks. The point is God stands and holds the universe in his hand. He didn't have to follow you around. There's no good. That's why it says in Psalm 139, whither can I go from thy spirit or flee from thy presence? You can't go anywhere. It's not because God follows you. It's because God encompasses everything. It's like you standing above the little maze with the mouse at science class. You don't have to follow the mouse around. You're there. You're bigger than the mouse. You encompass the mouse. You see everywhere the mouse goes. That's the God of the universe. He doesn't follow you around. He is everywhere. He is all present. Wow, he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. Now consider that with man. You and I are limited. We are weak. We are fragile. Even the best of us have to have sleep. Even the best of us can only go so long before we begin to break down mentally, physically, emotionally. We are finite. We are weak. We are fragile. God, the Bible says, is holy and righteous. without any sin. Boy, contrast that with you and I. Even those of us who play a good game, like I'm righteous, I'm good, I say holy, holy, holy. But yeah, really? How about every secret thought? Is there anybody that would dare come up here today and allow the Lord Jesus to expose your thoughts? Expose what you've watched and looked at in the last week on your phone? Everything. How about play every word you've spoken this week to your kids, your wife, your friends, and anything? Is there anybody that would even dare do that? Much less your past? Much less things you've said and done that some people, perhaps your own spouse, doesn't even know about? Is there anybody here? We are unholy. We are unrighteous compared to a holy, righteous God. Whoa! We are sinners. Every single day. The Bible says that God is unchanging. I, the Lord, change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You and I, we are fickle. We are constantly changing. I mean, come on, folks. We are, woo, glory to God, what a day. Praise God. And then the next day, we are in the dumps, ready to die. God, take me home. Life is terrible. I don't want to be here. And, oh, I mean, we are constantly changing. We are up and down, inconsistent, all over the place, but not our God. Bible says God is always good. God is always right. Did you notice verse 17? Sometimes you and I have trouble believing this. You want to know why we have trouble believing this? It's not because it's not true. It's because we're sinners. It's because we have a deceptive sin nature. So when we read verse 17 of Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. You know what that means? Everything God does is right and correct. And you just say, I don't know about that. Right there you go. I don't know about that. He's right and correct. I lost a child. I'm telling you. That's true or it's false. He's righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And you and I say, I don't know about that though. I don't know. There are some things. That's because God's holy and we're not. That's because God's perfect and we're not. Notice the great contrast. The Bible says God's always good, always right. The Bible says about you and I, there is none good. Not even one of us. None good, no, not one. God's always right. We're almost always wrong, even if we think we're right. And we have a deceptive heart that deceives us constantly. Now, how is it possible then, with those great contrasts, to actually, you mean to tell me I could still not, how's that possible? It's impossible. There's no way. How could that God love and know and care about me? I'm talking about me now. I'm talking about a 12-year-old. I'm talking about a 90-year-old. I'm talking about you. God can know you and you can know God and love him. Only one way, folks. That's only God. Only God. I think of his mighty acts. Look at some of these mentioned here in the Psalms. I think of creation. Look at Psalm 146. Your Bibles should be open there. These Psalms are all right together. You shouldn't really have to turn many pages. Look at Psalm 146, verse 6. Talking about God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Look at Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. What? You say, I don't know about that. Don't you love to say that? I don't know about that. That's because you and I are so finite. You're like, there's no way. It's impossible to know. These scientists do not know how many stars there are. Who cares about scientists? Praise God for scientists. Praise God for Christian scientists. But how about the Bible? God says, I know exactly how many stars there are to the number. I made them. And not only that, I got names for all of them. There's no way. There is a way. He made them. He created them. Every single thing here, no doubt about it. I think of God's... Can you think of anybody else? There's nobody else that could create. God spoke everything into existence. Wow, only God. My mind goes to many things. We'll not be able to turn to these in the Old Testament. Originally, I was going to do a message just on this, but I think of many different things. I think about only God. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. That the brother that had the coat of many colors, and then how the brothers threw him in the pit, and then they sold him as a slave, and then he was elevated to underneath Potiphar, and then he did what was right with Potiphar's wife, and then got lied about and slandered and sent to jail. Bible says he was in jail probably for several years. And finally, the butler and the baker were sent in. He interpreted the dream. Some of you know this story. And when he said, by the way, please, when you get out to the one, please tell Pharaoh about me. I'm a Hebrew. I was taken away from my family. I've done nothing wrong. Would you please remember? And he said, absolutely. I got you, buddy. It's my version of it. All right. And the Bible says when he got out, he says he forgot him. He forgot all about him, and 2 years kept going on. 2 years Joseph continued to rot in prison. 2 years, but you know what? I think only God. The Bible says, and you read that story, that's a great family story, Genesis 41. I got it marked here. You're welcome to turn. It's easy to find. Genesis 41, first book of your Bible. Here's what it says. I often like to picture this. Can you picture Joseph? Maybe he's laying on his cot. I don't know what the prison was like back then. Maybe he had free reign. We know he was a helper. Maybe he's walking around. Maybe he's sleeping, taking a nap. All of a sudden, he hears someone come to the prison cell, and in Genesis 41, verse 14, it says, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his garment, and came in unto Pharaoh. You know what that tells me? He's been rotting in prison. All of a sudden, he said, hey, you got a meeting with Pharaoh in 15 minutes. Clean up, buddy. Here's a razor. Here's some clothes. Boom. Anybody stands in for Pharaoh, you're not going to look like that. All right? Bible says, whoa, he's combed his hair, he's shampooing, he's shaving real quick, he puts on clothes, he's pulled out of prison, he's standing before the most powerful man in the universe, earthly, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He said, I've heard about you. You can interpret dreams? He says, well, I can't. My God can. God can. And he gives him the dreams, and Joseph interprets them. And boy, at the end of chapter 41, the Bible says, Pharaoh says to him, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring, put it on his hand, gave him vestures of fine linen, a gold chain about his neck, made him ride in the second chariot. They cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, who could do that but God? I mean, think about that. We're talking within 30 minutes. 30 minutes, you're down in the dumps, in prison, wondering why you're even alive and if God's alive, and then boom, 30 minutes later, you're on a horse going down the street, and everybody's bowing to you, and you are second in command over the entire kingdom. Only God can do that. My thought of my message came from a quote by Vance Havner. Some of you have seen some quotes by Vance Havner, a well-known preacher from years ago, more of a lot of homespun quotes. But I remember just reading it. It just got my attention. I don't even remember the exact quote. I didn't look it back up. He just said something about imagine it. You got 1 foot in the desert, and the next day you're in Canaan. And I thought about that. I was like, that's very easy. He's talking about not quitting, not giving up. The children of Israel, he said, think about that. They've been 40 years wandering in the wilderness, 40 years in the desert, and yet they don't even realize tomorrow they're already going to be in the land of Canaan. They got 1 foot back in misery, and the next day they're going to be right in the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. And he says, I wonder how many believers are, oh, you just live that way. And you say, wait a minute, folks, come on. Only God. Only God can take you from that right into that. Only God can take the children of Israel 400 years in bondage. 400 years of slaves, 400 years of eating bread and peas and lentils and onions and leeks and all those other things. Only God can, in the middle of the night, you leave, you're free, you have independence, you have liberty, and you're walking out with diamonds and gold and jewel. The Bible said they went out rich. Only God. Only God. Now look, this is not a Joel Osteen message, all right, folks? Hey, folks, now come on, today here you are, let's go, all right? Now, there's certainly some truth to some of those things. I'm not here to tell you if you're living in disobedience, hang in there, only God. Hey, just cheer up, folks. The brightest day is around the corner. I understand. Now, there's some of those things about, but I'm telling you, God works for his people. You saw the conditions here in Psalm 145. God answers those that love him, those that do it in truth, those that fear him. It's not just a little catch-all. As Brother Webb mentioned several times, that was good. We're not all of God's children. Well, how many people say that? Our girls will remember our neighbor that we lived for many years. You go down there and we'd see, say something about, oh, we're all God's children, or talking about the deer. We're going to feed all of God's animals and all of God's children and nice people. But no, we're not all God's children. Yes, there's one God, and that one God has created everybody. So in that way, yes, we're God's creation. But according to the Bible, we're not all his children. That's only those who have received his son and entered into his family. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, the authority to be called the sons of God. Sorry. Well, I pray to God every day we're all his children. Well, he created you, but you're not. He's going to deaf ears. Well, I'll just have a positive outlook and God will get me out of this. Power of positive thinking. Think it and it'll happen. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Little engine that could, right? Yeah. Now, there's some truth, certainly, to some of those character traits and being positive and trust the Lord, but none of this pie in the sky, live like I want, don't really live for the Bible. All right, God, you're obligated to do everything. No. Joseph wasn't bitter. Joseph trusted God. Joseph hung in there. I'm sure he had tough days. I don't think everybody in the children of Israel always believed in God, but God worked, only God. I think of Elijah in Israel. We looked at this a little bit this morning. I think about it. 3.5 years, the land had no rain and famine. But on the same day, there was abundant rain. The very same day, only God. Now, we can look at many instances. You could go all through the Bible. Think of Daniel. Did anybody have a better sleep than Daniel? Sleeping with lions? Only God could do that, right? He slept great. He had a nice pillow. Everything's good. God preserved him. Whoa, only God. Many believers don't even sleep that good. All right, I think of Psalm 3, 5, and 6, where it says, I laid me down and slept. That's Psalm 3, verse 5. And the Lord sustained me. Boy, I enjoyed a good night's rest. My thoughts weren't keeping me up. I wasn't anxious and fearful. God gave me sleep. I was a restful night's rest. God sustained me. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. I think of Peter in jail, Acts 12. Can you imagine being Peter in jail in Acts 12? The early church has just begun. God's been working, but Herod, the king, captures James, the brother of John. Cuts his head off. You're arrested. You're in prison. You're next. Boom. Bible says that Peter was sleeping like a baby. Now, sometimes we say that, but those with babies know that doesn't. That's not good. By the way, who came up with that, sleeping like a baby? What does that mean? That's restless and tossless and crying all night. All right? Some of you sleep that way. All right? No, I don't want to sleep like a baby. All right? But somebody made up that thing. The point is, Peter's in jail. One of his best friends have just been killed. He's going to wake up in a day or two, and he's next. He says he sleeps, but what does that have? God says, I'm not done with you, Peter. He lets him out. He begins preaching. Who can do that but God? I think of the disciples and the followers of Jesus, as we talked about. Hey, it's Friday. It's Saturday, but they don't know Sunday's coming. What was things like on Friday when Christ was crucified? What was things like on Saturday when he was dead? Everybody's moping and crying and weeping and hiding. But the very next day, everything changed. Whoa, everything changed. Only God, only God. Oh, we could go to many more. You're in Psalm 145. Look at those first seven verses again. Psalm 145, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Now, by the way, there, we read these verses, and we'll say, amen, great is the Lord. But wait a minute, greatly to be praised. That means our praises should not be weak. It should be a reflection of our God. If our God is great, then our praises should be great. And our praises should not draw attention to ourselves. That doesn't mean long praises. That doesn't mean praises that, no, our praises should glorify our great God. He is worthy. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and you better pass it on to the next generation so that they know how great a God you and I serve. Only God. I want to draw our attention to three things here before we wrap it up. Three things about only God. Only God. Hey, I love the stories of Israel being delivered out of bondage. I love the stories of Israel going into the land of Canaan. No more manna. You're going to eat from the fruits of the milk and honey of Canaan. I love the stories of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the Old Testament stories, and Elijah, on and on. I love Joseph, and we love all that, and that's great. And I'm thankful for Sunday that came after the crucifixion on the resurrection. And it's because of that we have hope. And I'm going to tell you something. There's something greater than all of that outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Greater than all those stories. You say, I wish I was part of Egypt when he went through the Red Sea. Boy, I wish that was me, Joseph. Boy, I wish that was me, Daniel. Hey, there's something that's far superior to all of that. And that's in the book of John, John 5:24. I'd love you to turn there if you'd like. John 5:24. You say, well, Brother Boyer, what could be greater than that? Those are incredible miracles. They don't happen like that today. I mean, I know God still works and he does things and he heals and answers prayer and provides finances and gives us direction. But I don't know about that. What about God? I want to give you three things only God can do. Only God can do. And number one is the area of salvation. Sometimes we think, well, I mean, I'm saved. I thank God for my salvation. Can you name a greater miracle than that? Can you name anything greater than your own personal salvation when you were lost in sin? And the Lord saved you. John 5:24. By the way, you see this great transaction here. John 5:24, the words of Jesus. Verily, verily. That always means truly, truly. I tell you the truth. He that heareth my word. Now that doesn't just mean, okay, I'm listening, I'm good to go. That means you take everything that Christ said. You can't separate anything. Now what did he say in John 3? Ye must be born again. I've got to take that. I've got to take everything that Jesus said, and when I do that, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, now here it is, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Right there. What? Can you name anybody else that can take you from death to life? Yeah, I wish I was there when Lazarus raised from the dead. Let me tell you something greater than that. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you pass from death to life. See, the Bible makes it clear from John chapter 3, even in your mother's womb, even before you were physically born and breathed your first breath of air, you were already a sinner. You were born in sin, you were conceived in sin. Now, I don't believe that means if a child dies, a little child dies, a baby dies, stillborn baby, that they're going to go to hell. Obviously, God is righteous in all his ways and holy in all that he does. Obviously, that child has no concept of sin, salvation. We understand that. God's a righteous God. Those children are in heaven. The millions that have been slaughtered through abortion, as heinous and wicked as that is, and it is, those children are in heaven. But the Bible says only one person can bring you from death to life. You're born in sin. If you live your natural life, the Bible says natural man, you are brought up a sinner. You are a sinner. You're foolish and wickedness is bound in you. Everything you do is deceptive. You are lost in sin. John 3 says you're already condemned to die. You are already in the death chamber. You are already condemned. You are already under the wrath of God. You are already under his judgment. If nothing changes your entire life, that is, you are already condemned. No standing in line, coming to the books, waiting. No. You are already presently under condemnation. The sentence has not been fully given yet, and you have not got the final judgment. But the Bible says the moment you hear the word of God, you understand you must be born again. You understand that you are lost in your sins. You understand that no deeds of the flesh can make you righteous. You understand that heaven can only happen through Jesus Christ, and that he has the full authority. And by the way, what does it say here? I give you what kind of life? Everlasting. Now, only an everlasting eternal God can give you eternal life. Whatever he is, he gives. He's eternal, no beginning, no ending. Therefore, he says, I have it, I possess it, I have the authority, I have the power. No man does. I do. I can give you eternal, everlasting life. I can forgive your sins. I can make you a brand new person. Now, that is only God. Not this church. Not any church, not any religion, not anything, no person, no priest, no pastor can give you eternal life and take away your sins and give you the gift of his Holy Spirit. Only God. Only God. Let me ask you, have you done that? I'm talking about folks who are at church most of the time. I'm talking about folks who enjoy singing Great Is Thy Faithfulness. I'm talking about folks who say, yeah, amen, amen. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the Son of God himself, who died on the cross, rose again, and offers free gift of eternal life and salvation and forgiveness of sins by placing your faith in him and turning from your wicked sins? Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you need to do that right now today. You must do that. You must. Because eternity awaits. Only God can rescue a lost soul from hell. Only God can forgive your sins. Only God, through his grace, can make you pass from death unto life. Have you thanked God for that? Do you tell people about that regularly? Have you lost the wonder of that all? Has that gotten old? Have you sort of thought that you sort of deserved that and you're not too bad? You sort of think now that you're saved, you're not as bad as you used to be? Now, certainly there's hopefully some truth to that in the area of righteous living. You and I are sinners, praise God, I hope, saved by God's grace. Not only is God the only one that can save you, number two, God's the only one that can give you daily satisfaction. Now, many of us stop there. We're saved and like, okay, woo, you, here's what you did, many folks. You gave faith to God and trusted him for salvation, and then you stopped. You stopped. You stopped exhibiting faith, and so you live day by day by sight. You don't live by faith. And that's why we have lots of miserable Christians who ought to know better. And they are saved. And they trusted Christ. And they gave their faith. They said, I believe that. And they took a step of faith and they put their faith in Christ. And Christ did exactly what he said he'd do. He saved you, took away your sins, gave you eternal life, and you're his. And your destiny is secure. Praise God. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Bible. Woo! And then you stopped. And you don't live by faith. You live by sight, you live by feelings, you live by your gut, you live by reactions, you live by circumstances and people around you. And you go day by day living that way, and you are not made that way. God did not give you that when he gave you eternal life. You're designed to live by faith daily with him. It's called a daily walk with God. You cannot experience the Christian life outside of the Word of God and obedience to the Holy Spirit. It cannot happen. It doesn't happen just by coming to church once in a while. It does not happen just popping into church once a week, even three times a week or four times a week. If you think that's it, it doesn't happen. It is daily faith. It is waking up knowing I'm saved, but I'm still a sinner. I'm saved, but I can live in the flesh every single day. I'm saved, but I need God today. I need to be clothed in humility. I need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh. I need to know that my flesh is evil, the world's trying to conform me, and the devil is actively seeking to devour me. And I cannot live the Christian life on my own. I will fail miserably each and every day. I will fail as a husband. I will fail as a wife. I will fail in raising my children. I will fail in my job and my relationships. I will fail in every area if I think that I can go day by day on my own, disconnected from God. It's not going to happen. I'm talking to people who probably know that, and some of you are not satisfied, and you're like, you know what? I thought things would be so different. And God says they can be different. They should be different. After all, he said in John 10, I came that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Now, that's the words of Jesus. Now, either that's a truth or a lie. I came not that you would just have life. I'm saved to have eternal life. You would have abundant life. John 15, I came that you would have joy and that your joy would remain. I came that you would bear fruit and that you would have much fruit. Now, there's a lot of Christians, oh, don't start talking about that. That's health and wealth and prosperity gospel. No, that's Bible. That's Bible. That doesn't eliminate sickness and financial problems and trials and afflictions and tribulation. We don't separate the Bible from the Bible. I mean, James, how'd that go for James? Boom. How'd they go for John the Baptist? Boom. I mean, God doesn't spare everybody. God doesn't save everybody. God doesn't heal everybody. How'd that go? Elijah was raptured and Elisha died of sickness. But the Bible says the believer ought to have abundant life, living by faith, walking in faith, and have a great, overwhelming change in all that they do. Only God can bring daily satisfaction. You're in Psalm 145. Maybe you're still in John. Flip back. Go to Psalm. Everybody, if your Bible closed supernaturally, it's not open anymore. Open it back up. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. We're just a few minutes left. Only God can bring daily satisfaction. I mean, every single day. You believe that? Some of you don't believe that. You think, well, I don't know. I mean, I guess. Some of you think it's personality based. Well, there's certain people that are bubbly and cheerful, and I'm not made that way. God made me grouchy. Where's that in the Bible? We're all grouchy by nature. Well, there are some people who, well, that, you know. Well, this is, I'm just negative outlook. What does the Bible say about daily satisfaction? Look at Psalm 145, 15 and 16. Psalm 145, 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. Wow. That's either true or not. Verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that what? And a lot of times we say, oh, he's going to give me the desires of my heart, right? We pick and choose, cherry pick verses of the Bible. So I'll give you the desires of thine heart. Well, when you're walking with God, you'll have the desires of your heart the same as God's. Your desires will be like God's desires. And he'll give you not selfish stuff. Desires of them that fear him. He will hear their cry and will save them. Some, I call out to God every day. My life's in misery. Unpaid bills. I can't do anything. I don't know what's going on. I cry every day to him. Are you saved? Are you his child, number one? Are you walking in obedience to the word of God? Are you doing everything you can to walk with him and know him and serve him and be a testimony? Are you putting away sin and things he says is wickedness and you ought to hate those things? Or are you just trying to get a little bit of God and a little bit of the world and say, I can't believe it's not all working. God, you said you'd do this. He satisfies. Dear, look at Psalm 146, verses 3 through 9. Look at Psalm 146, 3 through 9. Put not your trust in princes. Maybe we'd say modern, that would be politics. Or people. If this person's there, everything's going to change. Put not your trust in princes or in the son of man, any human in whom there is no help. Why? Because humans, his breath goes forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. We already looked at the condition of man. We're fickle, we're unstable, we can't be trusted. That doesn't mean you don't trust anybody, but don't put your faith and trust in that. What are you supposed to do? Verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Why? Look what he did. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein, which keepeth truth forever. Wow. That's who I want to trust in. Look what else he does, verse 7, 8, and 9. Which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Wow, that's my God. Only God can do that. We're not done. How about the next chapter, Psalm 147? Look at 13 to 15. Psalm 147, 13 to 15. For he has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. God's not in the habit of giving his children leftovers. I'm not talking about you being rich. If that's not anywhere in the Bible necessarily. I'm going to do all this and everything's going to be perfect. I have no problems. No. God uses problems. There will be tribulation. There will be affliction. But our Heavenly Father, Matthew and other places, has promised to meet the need of every one of his children. The need now. The need. Not the wants. He is not obligated to do anything other than day at a time. Daily, I will provide. Daily. Daily. I know your need. I will meet your need. God has already said that. You need not worry about that. Do you believe that? Only God can daily satisfy. Finally, and we're done. Only God in the area of future sanctification. Salvation, daily satisfaction, and future sanctification. I used a big word there. I couldn't come up with another S, all right? So I did the best I could. Sanctification, that word means to be set apart, to be made holy. There's really three parts to that. The moment you're saved, you're already sanctified. You're called a saint. However, there's also that progressive sanctification as you walk with God day by day. You're becoming more and more like Christ. But there's also what we would call future sanctification. That means we will be completely and wholly sanctified the very moment we're in heaven. The very moment we're in heaven is complete sanctification. No more sin. Think about that. Now, who can do that but God? I want to challenge you to turn to one final passage and we're done. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. This will be it. 1 Corinthians 15. So you got to go to the New Testament. Could be tricky to find if you don't know your books of the Bible. New Testament, you want to go to Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Actually, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. When I'm talking about future sanctification, let me ask you right now. How do you know you're going to go to heaven if you die today? Have any of you seen heaven? Have any of you seen God personally? You say, I have all my faith and all my trust in God and His Word. There's nothing else to stand on. If that's not true, then all my faith and trust is in what God has said, that He has promised to raise me up at that last day. Take me home to a place he's been. Some of us may not experience physical death. Some of us may. But you have to accept that by faith. Now, I want you to think about it right now. We'll finish with this. Just think about it. I want you to picture right now, if the Lord Jesus Christ today, I mean, we dismiss, we're shaking hands. Some of you are in the parking lot. You're getting ready to go to lunch. You're getting ready to go to home. You're getting ready to get your child out of the nursery. Some of you are up here practicing for the next special music. You're milling around just like every other Sunday. And all of a sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're talking 1/1,000,000th of a second. We can't even measure it. We're talking about it just happened simultaneously. The very next thing you know, you are in heaven. And everything's changed. Now, who can do that but God? Think about that. One day you're in a hospital bed hooked up to machines. The next minute you're in heaven. One day you're using a walker in a wheelchair. Not even a moment, a next second you're in heaven. One day it's every day, daily aches and daily pains and daily headaches and daily suffering. Oh, the next moment you're in glory. One moment, unpaid bills, constantly worrying and stressed and aggravated ulcers. Now, some of those things can be helped, obviously. Some of those things we bring upon ourselves. I'm not saying that that's all beyond our control. The next minute, and by the way, that's not the reason to go to heaven. No more bills. I think it's pretty shallow, but that is a byproduct. Praise the God. One day there's tears, there's sorrow, there's anguish, there's sin, the flesh that you and I deal with every single day. You look in the mirror and you say, if people really knew who I was, probably talk to yourself, you miserable hypocrite. The flesh. My hypocrisy. My promises to God, which I never keep. My promises. My shallow love. Oh, God. And you say like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, God, deliver me. God, deliver me from who I am. Sin, the flesh, the struggle, the devil, the world, politics, world famine, pestilence, our country. Think about all of that in one twinkling of an eye. You'll never think of those things again. Think about that. Only God can do that. Heaven, glory, your Savior, no sin, no flesh, no Satan, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no lust, fear, anger, bitterness, only God. Ushered into the presence of Almighty God for all of eternity, things that you and I have absolutely no idea what awaits. Only God. Let's finish up with the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. If you're here today and you're a child of God, take hope. Only God. If you're not a child of God, today's the day you need to be saved. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, this is only those that know Christ as Savior. No pie in the sky, you're claiming this for yourself. You have received Jesus Christ. You are a son of God. God has accepted you into His family. You are in His family. You are His child. The Bible says, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, those who are dead that died before us that have trusted Christ, shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, all this body that is weak, that is frail, that is sick, must put on incorruption. Whoa! This mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then and only then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. The idea there is you see death going in that just whirlpool. It's gone. It has been swallowed up and consumed by victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, there's a sting to death. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, only God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, now's not the time to quit. Now's not the time to cower. Now's not the time to pack in the bags. Now's not the time to stay home and never leave. Now's not the time to whine about every little problem out there, folks. Now's the time to say, I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord. Only God. Only God. Psalm 145, my God is great. He is majestic. He is greatly to be praised. He alone is holy. He can do it. Now, I've got to live according to His Word. I've got to obey. I've got to love Him. I've got to walk with Him. But let me tell you what God's already done and what God is about to do. And how do I not know? It could be today. And if I wake up tomorrow disappointed, it's Monday. Back to work. I say, but it could be today. That's how God wants us to live. Tuesday, it could be today. It could be today. It could be today. He's coming soon. Only God. Only God. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you need to be saved today? If you need to be saved, now's the time to be saved. You don't worry about anybody sitting around you. It doesn't matter if you're in the very middle of the aisle and you've got to get through five people's knees. It doesn't matter about your expected home at 12 o'clock. It doesn't matter if you've got reservations at the restaurant at 12:05. It doesn't matter if you can hear your child crying. It doesn't matter if right now your mind's on this afternoon and catching the football game or the baseball game or the basketball game. It doesn't matter about getting your nap. What matters is, has God spoke to you today? Are you His child? If the Lord Jesus Christ came today, right now, as soon as we dismissed, how many would be in heaven with Him and how many would be left behind? Oh, you don't want to be left behind. We know what happens in the book. 7 years of great tribulation where almost everybody on earth will die. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died and lived and was raised again so that we would not experience death that way. We might physically die, but never spiritual death. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, I want to encourage you, the very moment the piano begins to play, overcome fear and doubt of what anybody else thinks. Your parents think you're saved. Your wife thinks you're saved. Your kids think you're saved. You're a teacher, you're in the choir, you're a deacon. It doesn't really matter. If you need to be born again today and you've got doubts about it, the very moment the piano plays, would you slip out of the aisle? Come to the front. My wife will be here. I'll be here. We'll take you off somewhere privately in an office and open the Word of God, answer any of your questions. You can pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our pianist is going to play. It's between you and God. Are you saved? If Jesus Christ came back and we heard the trumpet, would you go to heaven with Him and all of this be in the past? Or would you be experiencing life the very next day and all that comes with it? The greatest decision you can make is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you slip out right now? We'll be glad to help you. Show you from the Bible how you can be saved and know for sure your sins are forgiven. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I already know that," let me ask you, have you been getting daily satisfaction from Jesus Christ? Or have you been looking somewhere else for it? As a believer, have you been looking for satisfaction in alcohol, drugs, relationships, sexual satisfaction, job, money, sports? Are you trying to find something to get you going outside of Jesus Christ and it's leaving you high and dry and empty? Makes you feel guilty. You've considered even taking your life and you're saved because your life doesn't count for much. You're ashamed of what a hypocrite you are if people really knew. Maybe you need to come to the altar and say, "Oh God, forgive me. I've been drinking from the fountains of the world, not from Jesus Christ. I don't have a daily walk with You. I have a Sunday relationship with You. Once a week I come, and that's it. Once a week." What kind of relationship is that? That's not very personal. That's not very intimate. That's not really one that loves. "Oh God, forgive me of my sins." Maybe God would have you come to the altar right now. Right now, while the heart's pounding. Why you think, "But everybody will know I'm coming. They're going to think I'm a bad person." Maybe you're here today and you have been keeping the good news to yourself. Nobody knows how great your God is except you. You praise Him at home. You praise Him in your house. You praise Him in your car. You praise Him by singing in church. But you don't praise Him at work. You don't praise Him at school. You don't praise Him on your website or social media or blogs. You don't praise Him with the neighbors. You're scared, you're ashamed. They don't even know you're a believer and that you love God. Maybe you become discouraged with this world and you let everything bog you down. You rarely smile, you have no joy, it's forced. God says, "Oh, I didn't save you for that, child. Keep your eyes on Me, I'm coming soon. This will all be past. Look to Me for strength, look to Me for victory. Don't quit, don't quit, your labor is not in vain." Is there anyone God's worked on? Are you going to leave today the same as you did before? The altar's open, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll not delay between you and the Holy Spirit. Between you and the Holy Spirit. All right, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to conclude in prayer. Thank you for being here today. We have several visitors again sprinkled throughout the building. I hope you won't leave until you've gone up to them, introduced yourself, your family, and tell them you're grateful to have them here today. Some have been here before, and maybe you started coming back. Maybe you're just slipping in town here visiting. We're thrilled to have you. If you are here today, whether you're a regular or a visitor and you do not have your own copy of the Bible, I hope you'll come to the front. We have a Bible for you. Don't take one of the pew Bibles, but we do have a Bible for you. We've got Bibles. If you do not own a copy of the Bible and you would like a Bible for yourself, please come to the front. We'd love for you to have one, and you can take it, put your name in it, and begin to read it. If you have a Bible but you say, I just don't really read it much, I don't know, doesn't make a lot of sense, then please see my wife or I. We'd be glad to help you with that. I encourage you to start coming to services. Start coming to Sunday night, Sunday school. Those are things where we teach the Word of God, Sunday school program. There are studies for the ladies, things for the men. We have programs that can help you. We can try to answer your questions. You can begin to understand the Bible, and it can be very real and personable to you, all right? Don't forget choir, back at 4:30. I hope you'll be here tonight for the evening service. I hope you're excited for the evening service. Hope you expect God to work just as much as any other service. And looking forward to Nathan and Jose opening the Word of God, what God has laid on their heart for me and for you here this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our teachers ahead of our children, those in the nursery. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you are a great God, a holy God. And Lord, you have revealed yourself to us or we would never know you. You have revealed yourself to us in creation. You have revealed yourself to us through your Son, yourself, Jesus Christ. And you have revealed yourself to us through your word, which you have given us. And we can know you and walk with you, and we can even be your friend, Lord. Lord, I pray that each one here today will not walk out in any area of disobedience by resisting or quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that we would be authentic believers who love you, love your word, love the house of God, love to meet and greet one another in the Lord, and show the love of Christ with those around us. Lord, let us take tracts. Let us take a testimony with us today, throughout this week, and be a vibrant testimony of your goodness and greatness. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight.